Well, good morning. It is nice to be back after being away. Some of you will know that my wife and I were away for a number of weeks on a kind of a mini sabbatical, and I just wanted to say thank you to the board of directors and to the elders council for giving us permission and granting us that privilege to do that. And yeah, we had a great time. We just relaxed. That's what we did. We relaxed in a different way. My wife is in school, so she was busy doing studies, and I switched from working with my head and my brain in terms of what we do in pastoral ministry to working a lot with my hands and getting grease under my fingernails and building up calluses. And my one thing I did that I was so proud of is I changed the bearings on my utility trailer. And so, and I know for some of you, you've never done that before, and I had never done that before, and some of you know it's a two-hour job. It took me about 8 hours, and I YouTubed it and tried to do it and got it wrong, and then went to Princess Auto, got some stuff, came home, tried to do it again, went back to Princess Auto. I was too proud to call Dave Dempster, so I just, had to figure it myself. But anyways, it was a great break, and we're blessed to be back, and we did miss you folks. So just so you know that you're our friends, and we're glad to be here. Well, I want to begin this morning with a statement that probably a lot of you have heard. It's a quote by a gentleman that is fairly famous, and this is the statement: "I'd be a Christian if it were not for the Christians." Right? You probably don't even have to put the name there to know maybe who had said that. What I found interesting was I found the backstory to this, and I'm sure that there's more to the story, but this statement came out of this context. While Gandhi was practicing Hindu, Christianity intrigued him. And the story goes that in his reading of the Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was very impressed by Jesus. He was impressed with the beauty and the character and the truth and the person of Christ, whom Christians worshipped and followed. And he wanted to know more about this Jesus that Christians referred to as the Christ, the Messiah. And so one Sunday morning, Gandhi decided that he would visit one of the Christian churches in Calcutta. And upon seeking entrance to the church sanctuary, he was stopped at the door by the ushers, which we call greeters. And he was told that he was not welcome, nor would he be permitted to attend this particular church, as it was for high caste Indians and whites only. He was neither high caste nor was he white, and because of the rejection, the Mahatma turned his back on Christianity. Interesting backstory, right? With this act, Gandhi rejected the Christian faith, never again to consider the claims of Christ. He was turned off by the sin of segregation and that was practiced by the church. It was due to this experience that Gandhi later declared, "I'd be a Christian if it were not for Christians." You think of that story and you think of his experience. Has it ever bothered you? Has it ever bothered you regarding the gap that can at times exist between who Jesus is and how the church behaves or how Christians behave? Has it ever disturbed you, ever bothered you in any sense, the capital C church? Have you ever been turned off? And I'm sure at times you have, because of the incongruency or the misalignment between who Jesus is and how you see other believers listening or living. Or here's a more personal, question. Have you ever struggled? Have you ever struggled with lining up your life with the teachings of Jesus? I mean, last week, Al, who knew me when I had hair, I listened to the tape, the podcast. He talked about temptation, and this reality is that there are issues in life that make it really hard to reflect the beauty of Christ. There are situations that lure us in and can compromise the beauty of Christ in us. And so if we're honest this morning, and if you're a Christ follower, you would probably say, yeah, I've been turned off by Christians that don't act very Christ-like. I've been in churches that aren't very Christ-like, and yet I have struggled at times personally with reflecting the beauty and consistency of Christ, and perhaps my life in and of itself has turned some people off because I haven't always displayed the beauty of Christ, and because I struggle at times to line my life up with the beauty and the person of Christ. And it's not that I'm meaning to be hypocritical. It's not like I'm trying to be, but there are just so many factors and forces and realities out there that sometimes make it difficult to reflect the person of Christ. Well, our text this morning that has been read to us answers a really important question. And the question that it answers is, how do we close the gap between who we are and who Jesus is? Or how do we look more like Christ? It provides some answers, but it doesn't provide all of the answers because there's more to that question, more to answering that question. But how do I close the gap between who Jesus is and how I live? Or how do I more effectively reflect the beauty of Christ? And that's a really important question, right? Because we all struggle with doing that. It's an important question because the heart of the gospel, the good news, is not about a list of doctrines. It's about a person, Christ. Ultimately, he is the centerpiece. So it's important that when people see us, they see Jesus. It's an important question because perhaps Gandhi and others, perhaps history would have been different. I'm not trying to play God here, but perhaps it would have been different if Gandhi had walked into that church that morning and he had seen the beauty of Jesus in the gospel and he had seen the beauty of Jesus in the church, and maybe he would have made some different decisions. And it's a really important question. How do we close this gap between looking like Jesus and how do I look and reflecting his beauty? It's an important question because we will offend the culture that we live in, right? We will. We'll increasingly offend the culture because it's increasingly moving in a very different kind of direction. But it's really, really important that you don't offend the culture and I don't offend the culture. It's really important that if we're going to offend the culture, we do our best job, and that is offend it with the person and the beauty and the character of Christ. That's really important because we will offend. But we need to make sure that we offend, if that's going to happen, with the person of Christ. So if you have your Bibles this morning, just take your Bible and turn to James, near the end of the New Testament, written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. It's a book that was loved by many and despised by others. Book of James that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. And here's the idea that we want to look at. The text is 19 to 27. But the idea that we want to pull out of this morning is on the following slide here, and that is this, that the Word of God has an assignment. That as you listen to the reading of the Word this morning, you'll note that James is mentioning the Word of God several times and the work of the Word of God. And one of the things that we're going to unpack here this morning is that the Word of God has an assignment. This is one of the things that James is communicating to this diaspora, to this audience of Jews that are scattered throughout the Roman Empire, that the Word of God has a mission, that the Word of God has a task, the Word of God has an assignment. And one of those assignments is that we would read it and that we would embrace it, and that by doing so, that we would actually reflect the righteousness of God, as it says in verse 20, or more particularly, we see the righteousness of God in the person of Christ. The Word of God has an assignment. And it's as I receive that assignment and as it produces righteousness in me, as I reflect its truths, then as I encounter people like Gandhi, or who would encounter me, or who I would visit, or who I would meet, or as I'm part of the body of Christ, I actually reflect the beauty of Jesus. The Word of God has an assignment. So for example, what do you think the particular assignment of the Word of God was for a group of people that were hearing this text? Here's the first section of this text this morning. And James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Some people receiving this word, that was their issue. And then notice in verse 20, it says again, "For the anger of man, for the anger of individuals does not produce righteousness." If I was to ask you just by reading that on a superficial level, and I said to you, what do you think the assignment of the Word of God was for some of the people hearing this, reading that, you could very easily pick out and say, I think I know what God needs to do in the hearts of some of those people. I think that what James is saying here is that there are some people that are dealing with anger. And then there are some other terms like rampant wickedness and filthiness, that's high level. We don't know exactly what's going on there, but you get an idea of the assignment of the Word of God here, the what God needs to do in the hearts of the people. And notice it says at the end, you've received the Word of God that is implanted, the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. I don't think James is talking about salvation as a person coming to faith in Christ. I think he's talking to people who are Christ followers and saying there are certain things in your life that are actually contrary to the righteousness of God. And it's as you receive the Word and you follow the Word and incarnate the Word and embrace the Word, you'll actually save your soul. You'll save your life. You'll save your soul in the sense that your faith won't be compromised. You won't become toxic or compromised or spoil the image of Jesus that is wanting to be projected through you. We can tell very easily. If the Word of God has an assignment, we can tell very easily what that assignment might be for some of the people reading that book, hearing that book. In fact, I know that everyone here this morning, if I said to you, hey, what's the assignment of the Word of God in your life these days? Some of you would be able to say, I know. I know myself well enough. I know what God needs to work on my heart in. I know those issues. If I was to say, your spouse sitting beside you or your friend sitting beside you, what do you think the assignment of the Word of God is in their life these days? I bet you'd have an idea. You might not want to speak it out loud, but you probably know. I think I know. If you have children, I know what the assignment of the Word of God is. I don't know if they're receiving that assignment, what the mission and the task of the Word of God to shape them, but I know, I can tell. The Word of God has an assignment. If people understood this, the nature of the Word of God, and lived it out, do you think Gandhi or anyone else walks into a church and misses seeing Jesus? I mean, did you pick up the Word of God this week and individually, perhaps, or in a life group, and you read through it, and you go, yeah, that's a real challenge. That challenged me. The Word of God has an assignment. That really was hard to receive. See, there are different seasons we go through, right? And you can go through seasons where, you need comfort, and the Word of God provides comfort. You go through season and you need to be rebuked. Ever had that before? And you go, yeah, that was a good word. I needed that. The Word of God really kicked me this morning. Sometimes we come to the Word of God, and the assignment of the Word of God based on the season is, I just need to have my heart calmed. Do you ever have that? I've often had that, maybe over the last few weeks, where, oh, I just need to read the Word of God and just let it settle my soul, let it frame my day to get a God perspective on stuff that happens in life. The assignment. Sometimes its assignment is to feed our prayers. We pray Scripture back to God. Its assignment is to bring us to His character, and we use the Word to worship Him. Assignment. There are different seasons where the assignment of the Word of God can be different. Like, I think of contrasts like Psalm 1, right? Psalm 1, if you're not familiar with it, is a classic text in Christian faith, written by David. Blessed is the man, right? And it's the idea of the person who feeds on the Word of God is like a stream. And this person delights in the Word of God and meditates on it. And whatever that person does prospers. And it's this picture, I think, of trees that are in full bloom now. It's spring and it's still raining. And yet there's life. And that's a wonderful picture. And we love that kind of picture of coming to the Word and it feeds our souls. But then there is in Samuel, there's David when he committed adultery and he murdered a guy. And the Word of the Lord comes to David through Nathan. And you remember that classic line? Nathan tells him a story and nails him. And he says, you are that man. And the Word of God just cuts into David for redemptive purposes, but it's really, really hard. What do you like better? The stream, nurture, or wow, the Word of God is really, oh, it just hit me in the gut this morning. We go through seasons, and sometimes when we don't like what we hear, perhaps we do what James says is going on in that context 2,000 years ago. And what was that? Well, follow with me as we look at this. Sometimes we don't like what we hear. And so James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. What's the temptation? The temptation with the Word of God is to be a hearer. This is making the assumption that you're hearing the Word of God. The temptation is to hear, but not to do. And the fallout, notice he says, if you do that, if you're a hearer, not a doer, you're actually deceiving yourself. That word deception just means to cheat or to deceive by false reasoning. The false reasoning is that it's enough just to hear it and I can walk away. That's false reasoning. James is saying, no, the purpose for your ears is so that the word gets to your feet and it gets to your hands. Hearing is not enough. Don't deceive yourself. Don't have false reasoning on this. You need to move from hearing to doing. The nature of the Word of God, it has an assignment, but it's very easy just to hear it. So what was the context in James as he's writing to this diaspora, this dispersion of Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire? Well, a lot of them would have been illiterate. And I read this during my holiday time. I was reading and I read this about the New Testament church. If you were a member of a very early Christian congregation, like the congregations being written to by James, in the first or second centuries, your church would have maintained a small library, a book chest, which contained the writings of the Old Testament, Jewish scriptures. These are Jews, right? And also certain writings of the original apostles and their closest associates. And they circulated as scrolls. And so as the Gospels were starting to be formed and circulated, and Paul's writings were circulating, being copied and sent and distributed to the churches, this writer is saying those local churches would have had copies of Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, and the beginning of the writings of the New Testament. And so they would come and they would hear the word. They would hear the word being read to them in this particular context. And Paul is saying, don't stop at hearing. Don't only hear the word, but do the word. So question, what does it look like when a congregation or a group of people are hearers only? Ask Gandhi. I'd be a Christian if it were not for the Christians. What does it look like when a church, when individuals just hear but don't do? It looks ugly. That's what it looks like. It looks really, really ugly. And so notice what James says as he gets further to this issue. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, so now he's going to use an illustration. He's like a man who looks intently, thoughtfully, is the word here, at his natural face. Notice it doesn't say face, it says natural face, which is the idea here of he looks at his natural face in terms of warts, in terms of brokenness, in terms of who he is in light of a holy God. It's not just a face, it's his natural face without the redeeming effects of God in his life, her life. He sees himself for who he truly is, his natural face in a mirror. And mirrors were common in that day, made from metal, polished pieces of metal, used in the ancient world. And then verse 24, for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Forgets. He lets what he sees, what she sees, to escape. That's part of the deception, right? The deception is false reasoning. And so I see myself for who I am and I perhaps even sense the assignment of the Word of God, but I let that escape. And so we'd ask, well, why would somebody forget in that original context? And very clearly from the context and from the words, because of deception, because of the false reasoning. That perhaps there are some in the audience that think it's enough just to hear it, but I don't need to actually put it into play. And that's part of the false reasoning. That's part of the deception. But there are other reasons that were probably true to that original context. The reason perhaps I let it escape, I forget, is because where the Word of God perhaps challenges me or that original audience represents a very well-worn path, right? So perhaps there were people who were used to coming in those Jewish contexts in that New Testament church, they came and they were accustomed to listening but not doing. and they had seen their parents listen, but they didn't see any reality of that in their home. And so it was very easy for them to do that. And so this well-worn path was that we hear the word of God on the first day of the week in the scattered context of the church. We hear it read, gathered, scattered, but we don't do anything really with it. And that's just the most common, that's what we're used to. We're used to doing that. We're used to hearing the word of God and doing nothing about it. Ever done that before? And so Gandhi, you're not welcome in our church. Every culture is guilty here. So we can't point fingers at Calcutta, right? We're guilty. It's a well-worn path. That's why we sometimes forget, because it's just the most comfortable thing. Or sometimes what we forget, let escape, which is rooted in deception, is it's encouraged by the simple fact that how the word of God is challenging us represents nothing that's something that we have a really hard time letting go of. Really hard time. And so we've all been there where we read the word of God and we don't like what it has to say. We actually find it offensive, right? And the word of God is trying to extract something from us. And so if you're a fisherman, my wife loves fishing. You know, sometimes you catch a fish and they swallow the hook. And you want to catch and release? I don't think so. Catch and eat, because you get that hook out of them and they're dead by the time you get it out of them. It's just embedded. And isn't it true? Sometimes when we read the word of God confronts something that is like a hook in us. It's had us for a long time. And it's really, really hard to say, okay, God, you can extract this from me, but don't kill me in the process. And maybe that's what he does want to do. He wants us to die, right? To reflect the beauty of Jesus. And so sometimes we may let it escape, we may forget it because it's just a really hard thing. Like, for example, that text that we looked at earlier, if you go to this next slide, notice this text, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But what if your way of operating has always been slow to hear, quick to speak, quick to anger? What if that's the way you've always lived? How hard is it to reverse that and say, I need to be quick to hear. I need to be slow to speak. I'm not here to solve the problem. I just need to listen. I realize that. And then I need to be slow to anger. You know how hard that is for someone who has lived the opposite of that for 25 years of their life? That's like taking the hook out of the fish. That's really, really hard. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we let the assignment escape because we don't want to follow through. It will be a bloody mess. And it's really hard. Or what if the assignment of the Word of God is to challenge you to deal with that issue? You know that issue? You know what that issue is? That issue that you or I'm dealing with, that my goodness, if people found out what I was struggling with and dealing with, I would be so embarrassed. People thought I was further on down the road. And so there's a shame and there's an embarrassment and there's a perpetual defeat that is associated with that issue. And so it's just easier to forget it. Let it go. The Word of God has an assignment. I got it. I don't want it. Let's put it over there. Let's just forget it. Because there's a lot of shame. Notice James says, it's so obvious, but he says, the person forgets what he looks like, what he was like. She forgets what they saw in the mirror. Notice the pronoun. That's not referring to God. That's referring to the person who is a hearer or a reader. They forget. Now that's interesting because have you ever said this to someone who is a seeker? Said, hey, if you want to be introduced to God, if you want to know who Jesus is, do what Gandhi did. Read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke, read John. They're all about the centerpiece. They're all about Jesus. They're all about the unfolding story of Jesus. If you want to see Jesus, go and read the Gospels. Many of us have done that as people are seeking out God. Read the Gospels. But have you ever said this to someone? Hey, if you ever want to know who you are, if you want to see who you are, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Because as you read scripture, you will see not only the beauty of Jesus and the character of God, but you will see your own brokenness if you're honest. Now it's true, we read the word of God and we see our value and how much we're loved and unique. We're wonderfully made, right? You can't help but read the Gospels. You can't help but read Genesis to Revelation and say, wow, this is incredible what God has done in Christ, a redeeming God. But you also read it and go, wow, I got issues. There's lots of assignments the Word of God needs to have in my life. There are lots of reasons why people wouldn't see the beauty of Christ in me. That's what James is getting at here. There's a guy that will look in the mirror and he'll see his natural face and he'll forget it. He forgets what he's like. Don't forget. Remember the church Gandhi went to? It's a crazy statement on the next slide. He was told he was not welcome, nor would he be permitted to attend this particular church, as it was for high caste Indians and whites only. He was neither high caste nor was he white. Such incredible cultural pressure on the church to act like the culture. Such incredible ingrained ways of behavior. It was easy to just let it go, forget it, and let's just be like the culture that we're part of. The Word of God has an assignment. Imagine a church. Can you imagine a church? Imagine a church where every Sunday people gather, whether it's in an old building like this or whether it's in a house church or an underground church, whether it's on the campus, somewhere in the city, somewhere in the country. Imagine every time the body of Christ comes together, Christ followers in particular, the key question is, God, when I hear your word this morning, what will be its assignment for me? Now, let's be honest. Sometimes you hear the word of God, right? And in your own personal devotions, you go, you read the word of your God, and you go, what was the assignment there? I have no idea. Sometimes when you read the Old Testament sections, let's be honest, right? Man, what was the assignment there? I don't know. Lord, help me just to love you today, and off you go. But imagine as people come in the gathered church and they say, what's the assignment? Imagine the spiritual temperature of that church. Imagine a life group. Everybody coming around the Word of God, the centerpiece, and learning about Christ, and everybody's heart is saying, what is the assignment this morning or this evening at my group for my heart? Maybe it's comfort, maybe it's instruction, maybe it's rebuke, maybe it's wisdom, maybe it's prayer, maybe it's worship, maybe it's a whole host of things. Imagine that. Imagine as a lot of our kids go off to different camps this summer, or the Goat Island guys this weekend, and we're praying, God, help them when they come around the word, and when Eric Prost, I think he did the devotional last night, Lord, when they hear the word of God, and when they are confronted with the word of God, help them not to be hearers only, help them to be doers, and may they engage with the word of God so that they will reflect the righteousness of God. Imagine that. Imagine that. Well, don't just imagine that. You can read about it. Notice here what James says in verse 25. So here's the contrast. The whole contrast is hearers and doers, and now he's going to focus in on doers, hearers and doers. Verse 25, but the one who looks, now let's just stop there for a second. Looks in the Greek is a word that is this idea of taking a serious examination. It's like, I think of, you know, when you bend over to kind of look at something, maybe the underbelly of your car or your, if I'm vacuuming the house and I want to do a thorough job, sometimes I'll get down on my knees with the vacuum and honey, I do this. And I get the dust underneath, you know, underneath the couch where you vacuum once every 5 years, you know, and so this idea of look is to get underneath, is to really, really examine it. That's the intention of this word here. And so I lost my place, but here we are. And who looks into the perfect law, Jewish audience, perfect law was a term that was associated with the Torah, the Old Testament texts. We've already commented on that, that they had the Old Testament, and there was a beginning of the accumulation of the Gospels as well in that first century, second century church. And so looks intently, looks at the Word of God, the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. Perseveres. Get that? They persevere, they hear it, but they're not just going to hear it, they're going to now persevere with it, which is what? To internalize something is to say, what does this mean for me? How does this affect my life, my marriage, the way I live? I'm going to persevere, I'm going to internalize, I'm going to make application in my life. That's the idea behind the idea of persevering, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. And he will be blessed in his doing. And might I say, Gandhi will be blessed when we not only hear, but we do. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because of the next section, which I'm not going to speak on this morning. Because if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, so now James begins to go down. So, okay, this is how the word of God may touch down in your life. Here's the assignment. It might touch down on the way you use your tongue. There's a whole section in James on your tongue. And he's going to develop that later on. But if you don't bridle it, you deceive your heart. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans, welcome Gandhi to your church, and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We'll talk about that next week, but notice it says, when I read that word, I will be blessed. And what's the idea there? Real simple, never read a verse out of context. If you go back to verse 9, 10, and 11, what's it talking about? It's talking about how to build your life on a firm foundation. This life passes away. Everything you see will be gone. You have a choice how you want to build your life. You can build it on the things that will blow. Or you can build it on the surety and the certainty and the beauty and the wonder and the mystery, for sure mystery, of the Word of God. You will be blessed in your doing. This is a church that is being persecuted. This is a church that is scattered. So let's not think this is prosperity gospel. Not at all. Not at all. But in the ups and downs of life, you get the privilege and the opportunity to live your life and build it on a sure foundation. You see, when we understand that the Word of God has an assignment, every time I pick it up, then I need to look, I need to persevere. I need to have this conviction that this is the right way to build my life. And do you notice there's one thing here that's not stated in these verses this morning, but it's certainly implied, and that is this, that I never go it alone. I never go it alone. Okay, I might modify that and say, sometimes I go it alone. But first century, they had to go to the gathered church to hear the Word of God. Some of them were illiterate. They didn't have copies. They would never read the Word of God on their own. How could you? I can't read. I don't have it on my iPhone. It was impossible to read the Word on your own in most cases for the general person. And so when you're dealing with your anger, or you're dealing with whatever you see in that mirror that God shows you in the assignment of the Word of God, it's not me off in a corner in a holy huddle trying to figure it out with me, the Word, and the Spirit. No. That's dangerous. Really, really dangerous. No, the beautiful picture here is you find a few other people, not in the whole world, and say, hey, I got anger issues, or I've got this issue. The Word of God has an assignment on my life, and I need you to help me, and I can help you, but boy, I can't do this alone. And we do it in community. The Word of God has an assignment. What is the Word of God doing in your heart these days? What are you allowing it to do? God doesn't want to beat you up. He wants to build you up. God is a redeeming God. What's the assignment of the Word? Here's a little challenge as you come to the Word, and I trust that many of you come daily, because there's no way to grow as a Christian outside of coming to the Word of God. You can't. You will not grow. You have to come to the Word of God. And we have the privilege of not just being hearers, but readers. Most of us here can read. All of us can read. here's the challenge. As you open up the Word of God this week, as you come to it in your life group and on your own, just ask the question. Just say, Lord, whatever your assignment is, I receive it. Now, don't do this. Don't read it and then say, okay, whatever your assignment is, I'll take it, because this is an easy passage. Before I open the Word of God, before I come to it, Lord, I open my heart to your assignment. And there are days, right, you walk away and go, I didn't get anything out of that reading. And then your friend might say, well, you should have, because, you know. And there are those days, right? There are those days. There are those seasons. But open your heart to his word. Well, we come to communion this morning. And guess what, folks? We come to this table because Jesus is the ultimate example of receiving the assignment of the Word of God. You want to know how to live the Christian life? Look at Jesus. Don't look at me. I might give you a few tips, clues, but don't completely look at me, and don't even look at my wife, who's even greater than me, that's for sure, you know, and don't always just look at the person beside you, because they're blemished, they're soul, just like me. We ultimately have to look at Christ, and Christ is the ultimate example of this. The reason we have this table is because Jesus didn't just hear the word and walk away and forget. He heard the word of God, and he did the word of God in the context of his mission. Remember in John 17, verse 4, it says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, the words of the Father. He didn't just say, thanks, but whatever. No, I hear the word, I hear the assignment, and I'm going to do the assignment, in this case, for mission. And the reason we come to this table this morning is because Jesus is the ultimate example of submitting himself to the authority of the Father, the authority of the word, the authority of the assignment in the word for him in particular in its unique way. And as a result, he blesses the world because of his obedience. And so I'm going to ask the greeters to come forward, and